I truly ask that you continue to pray alongside me. I'm in serious prayer right now that the Lord will show His strength and His grace towards us as we look into His Word and we do what He has commanded us to do, and that is to base what we do here from His Scriptures, and in it, He is faithful to reveal Himself. I pray that that be the case this morning. I'd like to look into the book of Joshua. If you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to look in the second chapter. Children of Israel, at the point of they were about to go into the land that was promised unto Abraham, that they would possess this land and that God had delivered this land to them, and they were going to go in and possess it. And there would be a series of military conquests, as it were. They were going to go in and there would be several different battles, one by one. And the first one that would come was by our estimation, a very large one in Jericho. And it was conquered in a very unique way, different than other ones that would come after it. And in this, I'd like to look at this particular portion of Scripture where they go in and Jericho is given unto the children of Israel. In chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. If the Lord bless this morning, I'd like to look at this particular account where there's these two individuals, these two spies that Joshua sends, and they go up into Jerusalem, or not into Jericho, to spy it out. And they go in, I'll try not to get too lost, and there's a lot here we could look at, and I encourage us all to go and read these things again, but I'll just try to hit some of the points here. These two go into Jericho, and they lodge there in one of the half of the people there that live there. This lady, this woman, her name is Rahab. She lives upon the wall. Her house, when we think about a wall, I think about a wall as like just straight up, like single, but the wall is bigger than that, and they were able to live like within the wall, as it were. It was a wide, big, you could actually dwell inside of this. We would think of a wall. So we got to think about it. She lives within this barrier wall that separates the inside of Jericho and outside of Jericho. Her name is Rahab, and we get a little bit about the character of Rahab, and we'll just sum it up by saying she is a sinner, just as we are sinners. They go up and they dwell, they lodge there with her in her house. And as they are there, the word goes to the king, the ruler there at Jericho, that there's some spies in Jericho. That there's these two individuals who have made their way inside of the camp within the walls, dwelling there, or staying there. And the king calls for Rahab, gets word of that, I mean, down to the details, calls for Rahab, and Rahab goes to the king, and he says, "Bring me the two spies that are lodging with you within your house, that have made their way within the camp." And we can see here that she goes, and she, instead of bringing those two spies, those two outsiders, to the king as she's been commanded to do, she tells the two spies, the two Israelites, that they're going to be, she's going to hide them, that she's going to keep them safe. And so we'll pick up here in verse 8. Again, I ask that you continue to pray. For me, yes, and for us together, certainly. Verse 8. "And before they were laid down, She came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Not just those two spies, but because of who you belong to. The word has come out that you're here, and that this land has been given to you. That there, the news of you and your God has made its way here, and now we know. And it tells us, it says, for we have heard how the Lord hath dried up the water of the Red Sea for what for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. The news had come about these people. But more importantly, the news had come to Jericho. It had made its way to Jericho, to Rahab, and to the king, and to the inhabitants of Jericho, to this people, that these people were different. And not because of who they were, but rather because of the God who had delivered them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. And up until this very moment, their God would be their undoing. Right? And so they feared greatly, because now it's right here. And as soon as we did heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. She says, For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There's the acknowledgement that your God is the God. The God in heaven, the God on earth, the one who rules over all. He's not just more powerful than their God. He is the only God. And if that's your God, we stand no chance. This is an acknowledgement of her faith. This is showing forth the faith that she has, that their God is the powerful one. And I believe that is what motivated her decision, that when she got called to the king to say, bring these two spies that we want to overtake them and them not us, that she went against that, and instead of bringing those two spies out of her house and to the king, she hid them. That was a faithful act. That was a faithful act by her. And then she also has this acknowledgement that God, their God, is the God. And she goes on, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She petitions those two spies and says, she's already admitting the fact that their God is the one who has all the authority and all the power, and that they don't stand a chance as a Jericho people. And she's saying, we want to survive this, and if you would allow us to be delivered from the destruction that it certainly will befall Jericho. She's petitioning that. And she's asking not just for herself, but she's asking for her family, for her entire family. And she doesn't fall short of naming everybody, her father, mother, brothers, sisters, and even theirs that belongs to them. She's talking about the entire family. As we look through this, I read several things, and I ask that the Lord will show us Himself in the details. And that as we look at the things that are symbols, the figures and the shadows of things, that they're not, it never perfectly matches up, but it shows what we do when we read through God's Word, when we read in Joshua and throughout the Old Testament, what we see and what we should see on every page and in every chapter, what we see by revelation of God in His Word is Himself. What we see on in every chapter, and I believe here, we see Jesus Christ. We get a glimpse of Him. And I think it's all throughout this chapter we can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the details. Remember, she's knowing that God is their God is God, that it would require a merciful act to save them from destruction. It would be of her whole family. Verse 13, "In that ye will save alive my soul." Verse 14, "And the men answered her." This is what they say, and it's really beautiful. "And the men answer her, and they say, 'Our life for yours. Our life for yours. If ye utter not these, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee.'" Our life for yours. I see right here in this phrase that might have, as that exchange had happened and maybe they had left, and that maybe that phrase rehearsed in her mind, "Our lives for yours." That they said, "Okay, that, we're with you on this." She asked, "Save our lives from this destruction." And they say, we promise our life for yours. Or, "We would put our life in your place if we not follow this promise." They make a promise here, and they say, we would die in your stead if we don't uphold this. And that is a little shadow there of our Savior, His life for ours. And He stood in our stead because of His promise. See, when these men make these promises, they're little men promises, but our God, His promises are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. His promises stand sure. I make promises, and I try to do my best to uphold those promises, but I know that it cannot and will not in all these cases. When man makes promises, they do the best they can, but when God makes promises, He always stands on His promises. Verse 15, "Then she let down by a cord through the window." This is the portion of this that I really want to grab onto, is her letting down this cord or this rope from the window. And we've seen it in shows or in movies, as it were, where one would climb down from a maybe second story, let down this rope. That's what she does. These spies that are lodging there inside of that wall where she is, she lets them down from this cord, from this rope. She lets down this cord through the window. "For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, 'Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days.'" It's oftentimes we see 3 days as a time period in Scripture, and clearly our minds go a certain place. Sister Priscilla, you think about 3 days, and you could think of in Egypt when they sat in darkness that was so dark it could be felt for 3 days. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days, right? And on. My mind goes to Jesus Christ laying in the grave for 3 days. As we go through this, what we see are these little just shadows of Jesus and what He has done for us. And knowing what took placed there on the cross of Calvary and in Jerusalem and those things, and after 3 days and three nights, our Savior rose from the grave victorious. Knowing that, we can look at these things and much easier connect the dots, as it were. But she tells them, get you into the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless in this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. We'll be blameless. Or, I'll read that as, we will uphold this promise. You have showed us kindness. You have let us lodge within your house. You have kept us from bringing us unto the king. You have hid us there in this place. You have let us down by the cord out of the window. On and on. She had done this faithful act to protect these two, what would be enemies to Jericho. And they made that promise that we will keep you safe. And I think they had full intention to do everything in their power to protect and to defend her and her whole family, as they had agreed. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread, in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Take this very rope, for the day, this cord, this rope, you're going to bind it in the window. As a token, that's what she asked for, was a token. A little symbol there. She takes this cord, and they would have her bind it in the window. A scarlet thread. And scarlet is red. Right? This isn't just any rope. I've never seen a red rope. This rope was red. Bind this scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house unto thee. Bring them all in. When we come, as you know we will come, when we're victorious over this city, as you know we're going to be victorious, because our God is going to deliver us just like you know He's going to deliver us, you're going to put this red rope bound in the window, and all that are in your family, everyone included, there in that safe place. And my mind goes to Noah and his whole family. Like, not everybody of humanity, but the whole family into that safe place, separate from everything else that would be destroyed. Very similar in its thought and theme here, that in this one house, in this one dwelling place, would be everybody that would be saved, that would be preserved. Right? Bring them all in. House unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our heads, if any hand be laid upon him. Basically, he's promising those in this house will be saved. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made unto us swear. And she said, according unto thy words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. I spent way too much time. Let us allow our minds to think at this moment. And the context is so important, right? Context is always so important when we read God's Word. In this moment, we think about that window. We think about that faithful act of Rahab and her whole family being brought into that house, in that red rope being bound in the window as a symbol and as a token and as a signifier of that promise. Okay, so as the, and we won't go there and read because it's, I don't want to get lost too much in the reading, but we could go to the sixth chapter of Joshua, and we can see that certainly as we very familiar scripture, they come and they circle that city once in each day, and on that seventh day they go around it seven times, and they shout with a loud shout, and they blow the horns with ram horns, and what happens to the walls of Jericho? They come falling down, right? Not the portion where Rahab and that family are. In that moment, that red rope is still hanging in the window. And they're still safe and preserved there in that house. And in the sixth chapter of Joshua, you can see Joshua saying, go in and take it, right? Go in. It's been delivered into your hands because of the mighty power and the hand of God, the deliverer, the one that we have seen work and we have seen move, who has guided us all the way through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, who has fed us in the wilderness by His hand, who has brought water from a rock, our God, who we know and they know. They know Him. And they're fearful of Him. There's this family. There's this one who in faith knows about Him. He's very careful to say, go in and deliver them. That's the command. Go in and bring them out. Keep them safe. As many as... No, all of them. The entire family. Bring them into safety. See, they were put in that house and they were kept in that house, and the promise was made that they would be delivered. With man's promises, they were going to do the very best they can. What I see, and I trust that you see by an eye of faith, is how this does, it does never perfectly parallel the things that we know about what God has done for us, but it gives us a beautiful shadow where we can look at that and we can see God, and we can see our Savior Jesus Christ, who has been with us all the way through, and who has made these promises, who has kept His whole entire elect family safe and secure, and who has promised a deliverance, and He has delivered. Right? We can see these things. But what about that red rope? What about that red scarlet cord? Why? What is there? Well, what's so important? Is it just the fact that it's red? Like, that it stands out? Maybe that you could, like, easily, like, spot it? I think it's way deeper than that. It's much more beautiful than just the fact that it was a red, different color robe. There's something more beautiful to it. And that, in God's Word, the deeper you dig into something, the more we see just how wonderful God is and what He does. It's the thought that that rope was scarlet. What's so great about, what's so wonderful about scarlet? What is scarlet? Is it just a color? I mean, it is a color. It's red. Those Israelites understood scarlet. They knew it. They were familiar with it. It was in their law service. We'll go and look at it just for a little bit. In Leviticus, in the 14th chapter, they knew scarlet. In Leviticus chapter 14, here we have a description of what was to be the process of the cleansing a leper, right? Or to declare a leper who had been healed of his leprosy, right? Which I don't think was a common occurrence, but they had it on the books of how to go through that process. Leviticus chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be a law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take of him take of him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean. So if one would come forth, that is to be said, who had leprosy, who had this awful physical condition of these things on his or her body, that was leprosy, this plague, which is a very much a Bible picture of sin and our sin nature, right? But not to get caught up in that. It is a picture of a sinful condition. To be cleansed of leprosy, I believe, was a rare occurrence in these days, but if one was, they would have had to go and be declared cleansed by the priest outside the camp. But then a beautiful picture here, and without being able to see these things by what God has for us, it seems very odd. What the priest does here is very odd to me. After looking him or her over that had leprosy and was cleansed, looking at all their body and saying, it's all gone. Like, it looks cleared up. You've been healed of this plague. Then, before that person and before other people, he would do some things. The priest would do some things. And in every one of these aspects here, it's a process of showing purification, of being made completely clean. Then shall the priest command to take of him that is to be cleansed. Watch what it says here. Two birds alive. Like two live birds and clean and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Those are the pieces of the thing that the priest is going to do in this process of declaring that leper who has been pronounced clean would take these items. And they seem odd. Just by themselves, when you look at all the pictures and all of them, it's like purifying, cleaning, like in all of it. Two live birds that have been cleaned, and it says cedar wood, and cedar wood is a wood that was known of being a very strong wood, a very like high in quality, and that is very resistant to decay. And there's more to it. Cedar wood is a picture of like strength and stability and good and strong and not going to decay, right? If any kind of wood that would show a picture of Jesus Christ, that would be the wood, right? But it also mentions scarlet, and then it mentions hyssop, and I believe I've tried to talk about hyssop, and that was a plant that in and of itself was in the process of purification. It's what they used to strike the blood on the doorpost and the lintel in Egypt in the Passover, right? That scarlet is the one that we're thinking about, because our mind is trying to look at that scarlet cord that Rahab had hanging there in Jericho. Scarlet, what is scarlet? And this, when I saw it, and that's why I'm so fearful of this at this moment in talking about this, because it's so beautiful to me that I'm really concerned that I'm not going to get it across well. So please pray that I trust the Lord has shown me in it, that the Lord will show us together. And if everything else this morning that I say has been an absolute train wreck, please get this point that I see in this, and the Lord will show you, and that we can go away from this service seeing this beautiful picture. This is God's stuff. This is not my stuff. I did not come up with this. This is God's beauty in His Scriptures. What is scarlet? What is scarlet? There's a worm. You know that. Thank God. You've never heard that before. Thank God. Right? Scarlet. In these literal days, scarlet was a worm. A natural worm. Little worm, Brother Mike. And that would crawl up on a tree. And it would, it's a little red one. Surprise, right? It's a little red worm. It's a little bean. Looked it up online. A little red worm would crawl up on trees to lay its eggs beneath her body. She would, little worm, would affix herself to that tree or to that wood, because that was going to be the end of it, to not come back down alive. This was a one-time thing, that worm would crawl up and affix its body to the wood, to the tree. And she would lay her family, and her body would be covering the worms, the family, to protect, and the babies underneath her body would feed off her body. And she would secrete this red, like gel type stuff, and it would cover the babies, all her little worm babies, and they would be red from that point on. I mean, they would be completely covered with her redness of her body. And she would give her life in that moment that they would go forth, right? And after 3 days of this process, for 3 days, she would give up her life in that process. And her body, that little worm mother body who went up there alive, not to come back down alive again, for her family, for her whole family, protecting those little ones, after 3 days and her life being gone, that little red mother worm would turn to white, like, would look kind of fibrous, almost like you would look at it and be like, is that, looks a little bit like wool. Right? And then it's that waxy stuff would fall off of her body to the ground. It said like snow. Right? Was red, falls like snow. And so scarlet would, in those days, in these literal days, what could happen was somebody could come along and they could scrape that little worm off, and they could take it and dry the red body before it had gone through that full process. And after drying the red body, they would grind it up. They would pound it and grind it up until it's this powdery type stuff, and that would be the dye that they would use to dye their fabrics red, scarlet, crimson, red, because they didn't have the ability to go get any sort of other dye color like we can. The only way you were going to come away with red fabric, with any sort of red garment, was because you got that crimson little worm and you took it. And even more beautiful, took that body, and as the one was grinding it up, you know what it would put off? A very strong fragrance. I mean, these are the little bitty details here that what we see, because we know about the finished work of Jesus Christ and we have His Scriptures, what we see in it is Jesus Christ in all these little details. And once that little... I'm trying to get them all, because there's many. When that mother worm went through that process, and those babies were then turned red from that point on, the tree itself was stained red, like forever. Like that, it didn't fade, like it stayed red. Right? Our Savior Jesus Christ went to the tree to do that work of giving His life for His people, for His family, for His whole family, everyone in His family included, none to be left out, everyone to be kept safe within. And we know that He gave His life for us. We're to feed on His very flesh, as He tells us these things. And that our sin is made whiter than snow, like down to the details here. But I'm really uncomfortable, and I trust you are too, of comparing or describing our Savior in a worm comparison. Are you uncomfortable with that? I am. Brother Michael, I'm that makes me very uncomfortable. I feel like I'm struggling beyond most times. The thought of comparing our Savior to a worm makes me so uncomfortable. It should, because of the contradiction there. The God of heaven made manifest in the flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and knowing our mighty Savior, our captain of our salvation, compared to a lowly little worm? That makes me really uncomfortable. I'm going to turn there and read, because I do not want to mess it up. I feel like I'm going to mess it up. I'm just going to turn real quick and we'll go back. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. O thou art inhabitants of the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, thou trusted, and thou deliverest them, and cried unto them, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Then what does verse 6 say? But I am a worm. Jesus Christ, our Lord, hung on that cross of Calvary. One of those things that He said as He hung on the cross was what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I heard a beautiful sermon by my brother Mike Mosley who talked about this very thing. Is he was leading their minds there at the cross to, as he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They couldn't help themselves, but their minds went, being good Jews, to what Psalm 22 has. And they knew the rest of it. They knew what would come in verse 2 and in verse 3 and so on and so forth. And what it says in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. See, Jesus Christ was no worm. Jesus Christ was the Savior, was the anointed, elect one. But in their minds, what was He? He was but a worm. He was the one that came for the suffering of sin of His people. And He went to that tree for us. And He affixed Himself to that tree for us. He wasn't, He didn't have to force to that thing. He gave up His life willingly for us. And He covered us and protected us. And He gave His life for us. That our sins would be turned to, taken away from us, and we would be as white as the driven snow. Leviticus 14, it continues on. I'm going to have to hurry on here. And the priest commanded that one of the birds be killed. Remember those two birds. One of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop. Those, all these pictures of cleansing and purifying. One of those birds would be put to death in that vessel. Over running water. I mean, anything that you could think of that would be a picture and a symbol of cleansing happened right there. That cedar wood, that scarlet, that hyssop, that one bird of sacrifice, and that living bird would be put there in that earthen vessel. The living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and that scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. That's us. He was the one who gave His life for us. That blood and that cleansing and that purifying, every bit of these little symbols would fall upon us, including His blood. All these purifying things would be on His people. Let's see what had happened here with this living bird that was purified in every way that we can think of to picture purifying that living bird. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. What a beautiful scene that is. That this bird who has been cleansed in every one of these pictures was taken and just set free. And able to fly and soar, cleanse and purify. That's his people. We have had our sins washed from us, evermore to be taken away from us in the sight of God. Now, we still have these sin natures that we have here, but in the very accounting of God, our sins are taken away from us, never more to be remembered of God. And we've been set at liberty to fly free within the confines of His grace and His love. In this, I trust we see such beautiful pictures. And specifically this morning, this thought of that crimson, that scarlet color, that single red cord that hung from Rahab's window. Think about what the Israelites saw as maybe they passed through and that city was delivered to them in their hands. And there's that token, that symbol right there. That red rope hanging in her window, bound in her window. That was red. I believe it might have stood out. And everything else just kind of fade into the background, and there's that single cord hanging down. That red symbol that starts above and hangs downward. That very picture, that's not the blood of Jesus Christ, but that's a beautiful token of the blood of Jesus Christ that came in a certain direction. It was from Him to us, His people. Red. That required that perfect sacrifice, that great price of the life and the blood of Jesus Christ from Him to His people. And that whole family was preserved and delivered from the destruction. That's where we find ourselves, is safe, secure in Jesus Christ. The whole family, none to be lost, saved by that very thing that token points to, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I feel so scattered and lost and all that this morning, but I know one thing, and this is just true. One, when the Lord blesses preaching to happen, we know it's a miracle, right? We know it's a miracle. And when it does it, the Lord still gets all the glory, honor, and praise. And in man's failures, which I truly feel the failure this morning, Brother Steve, it is, right? And that's okay. That's okay. Because I know my Lord. I know the Spirit of God. Right? That's the thing I can take rest and refuge in, is the deliverance of God, that He can take the failure of man in both delivering of what attempts to be the gospel being preached. And sometimes it's the gospel's preaching, I miss it because I'm not in the right place. But the Spirit of God can touch His people even in the failure of man. I'm so thankful for that. That it's not left up to what I do, what I don't do, but God delivers by the Spirit. That's why it's an absolute miracle when and if it happens. If the Lord delivered anything by revelation to you this morning, give Him all the glory, the praise, the honor. If you think about these things on the drive home, and you think about those little details, let's give the honor to glory in God. Let's give Him all the glory. If we read in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6, these things, and you go back through them, and you see something that the Lord revealed to you, give God the glory and honor. If later down the road you hear about scarlet and your mind goes to something that's beautiful, give God the glory and honor, because it's not by man's thought and his words, because those things fell. But if the Lord shows you something, give Him the glory and the honor, because it's His words. This is His story to His people. This very true account of what happened there in that time and in that region and to that real people. God made that little worm. And not on accident. Brother Jimmy, I believe the Lord, when He created that little worm, the little scarlet worm, He made it with all those details involved. He said, this is going to show a picture of Him and His finished work on the cross that would just confound the mind. If the Lord reveals, or has revealed, or will reveal in the future these things, give Him all the glory and honor.